Did you have a good Easter? Isn't Easter a great time of year to remember Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, the lengths that he went to save us from our sin? We remember the events leading up to his death at Easter. We remember how he died a terrible death on a Roman cross, that he was buried. Then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And because of what he did, we have hope of eternal life. It's the message at the very centre of what we believe as Christians. And it's a joyous time for us as we remember what it all means, that we've been rescued from death. But after the church services, after hearing what Jesus did and what his death and resurrection means for us, after the fellowship and reminding each other that Jesus is risen, he's risen indeed. After all that, and you go home, and you went home and you look at the dirty dishes in the sink, do you feel a bit of a disconnect? All morning you're talking about how good it is that Jesus died and rose again, and then you get home and you feel like, well, that Easter story is all well and good, now I need to get on with my life. And you just don't see how the story of Jesus saving his people from their sins affects your dirty dishes. Well, this morning, I hope we'll see a bit of a connection between the gospel and our everyday living. This morning we'll see that because of the gospel, our everyday lives are an offering that we present to God. That God is constantly making changes in our lives. And we'll see that because of the gospel, our everyday lives aren't about ourselves, but about loving others. And to see that, Romans 12 is a great place to start. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been recounting the gospel, playing it out. That God's wrath is coming on all because of unrighteousness. And that's really bad news because no one's righteous, not even one. But then, God sent Jesus. And Jesus has opened up a new way for his people to be counted as righteous so they'll be saved from God's wrath. And that righteousness comes by believing that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And people who believe that, they're set free from sin and death, and now they're free to serve God, and they get given the Holy Spirit. And because we've been set free from sin when we believe in Jesus, there's no longer any condemnation for us. And because there's no condemnation, we can look forward to the future with hope, a future where we'll receive everything that God's promised for his people, where we'll be counted as God's own sons and daughters and glorified with Christ. And because of who he is, nothing will stop us from receiving his promises when we believe in Jesus. Even when it looks like there's a spanner in the works, we can always trust God to be faithful to his promises. What great news! What a great gospel! But that's not the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. The letter doesn't just outline the gospel so everyone can get a good feeling and then go home and get on with life. After spending 11 chapters talking about the gospel, in chapter 12, Paul starts 3.5 chapters telling the Romans what the gospel actually means for them, how it should have an effect on their life, which makes this chapter a great chapter to think about the gospel and everyday living. Now, chapter 12 there of Romans, verse 1, starts with, therefore. Paul's saying, because of everything I've said in these previous 11 chapters about the gospel, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that's our first point this morning. The gospel means that our whole lives are to be offered as living sacrifices to God. Just like all of a sacrificed animal's life in the Old Testament was devoted to God, so every part of our lives should be a sacrifice to God. Now, why would Paul say that? It's because of the gospel. Jesus died to save us from our sin, and he does that by paying the price to redeem us out of sin, to buy us out of slavery to sin and death, and by giving us a new life, which isn't bound to sin and death anymore. But the new life he gives us It belongs to him. As a cow being sacrificed in the Old Testament's life was taken and devoted to God, the life we now have is to be sacrificed to God. We don't get to use our new life to continue to gratify our sinful desires. The life we live now is not our own. It belongs to Christ, so we use it to serve him. The way the Bible sees things, you're either serving sin or you're serving God. There is no third path. Back in Romans 6, Paul says we've been saved from slavery to sin to be slaves to God. Even Bob Dylan knew that. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. But what would that mean for you today as you go home to your dirty dishes, to your grass that needs mowing, your bills that need paying? When you go home today, take a minute or two to stop. Take a step back and have a think. Am I living for myself here? Or living as a sacrifice to God? Who am I trying to bring glory to by doing this? Whose honour am I working for? It may be eye-opening for you when you really think about those questions. You know, if you ask yourself those questions and you can't clearly answer them with God, you need to stop and think about who you're really serving. As you're running around cleaning the house, making sure everything's in its right place, making sure all the decor matches, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Is it because someone's coming over and you want them to see your house? And then when they look around, they can say, wow, you have a really nice house. Do you make your house look nice so people can praise you for having such a nice house? Is someone even coming over? Or do you clean the house because it's your little kingdom? In the house, you're the one who gets to determine what's right and wrong. You get to say, well, this is the right way to do the washing up. And no, that's not where the forks go. That's the wrong place. Do you sacrifice your whole life to God except the space inside the four walls of your house? Now, I'm not saying don't have a clean house. You know, God loves bringing order where there's chaos. He created the world in order. He wants our church services to be in order. Having a tidy, orderly home is perfectly fine. What you need to guard against is having an area of your life which you don't sacrifice to God. Something that you don't present to God, and instead you try to keep him out of it. But it's not just the house we might try to keep God out of. What about the lawn and the garden? You know, do you like the attention for having the best looking lawn in the neighbourhood? And you try to tell God to keep out of that. Do you like the praise for having the best looking garden on the street? And so you keep the garden off limits to God. What about Monday when you go to work? There's lots of little decisions at work we make where we show if we're living as sacrifices to God or not. The way you talk when you're talking to others. The things you do when no one is looking. Also, think, would Jesus be welcome to follow you around at work? Or are there parts of your day that you wouldn't want him to see? What gets sacrificed when you have to make a decision between your faith and your work? Would it mean more for you, for your boss to say, good job, than for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant? What about your leisure time? It's okay to have leisure time. It's even necessary. But do you clock off from being a living sacrifice to Christ when you have some time off? You think, well, I've done so much stuff for you this week, God. Now's the time for you to leave me alone so I can do some things that I want to do, and I just want you to turn a blind eye for the next few hours. Everything you do in your everyday life, you can do as a living sacrifice to God, or you can do it rejecting God. And a lot of the time you're doing that unconsciously. So let me encourage you, in every situation, as you're driving to work, as you're doing the dishes, as your boss is telling you to do something that's just a little bit dodgy, as you're sitting down on a Friday night and it's been a big week, stop and talk to God and say, Lord God, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down and say that you're my God. I dedicate this time to you. I dedicate myself to you now. Don't let me reject you, but help me to worship you now, offering you back this new life that you've given me as a sacrifice. And remember that living your life as a living sacrifice for Jesus, it's not a pain. Jesus isn't a killjoy who came to take your fun away from life. Jesus came so that you could have life and life to the full. So those are some ideas about how to live your everyday life as a living sacrifice for God. But God doesn't leave us all to work it out for ourselves. God works in everyone who believes, helping them to know what he wants us to do. Which brings us to our second point this morning, which comes from Romans 12, verse 2. Let me read it again. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, the second point this morning. The gospel means our lives are being continually transformed from being worldly to being more and more godly. If you remember your life 10 years ago and nothing's changed, you need to ask yourself some questions. Paul, he's saying here not to be conformed to the world, not now, not ever. There is no point in time where it's appropriate for a Christian to be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world in a continuous, ongoing sort of way. And again, it's because of the gospel. Jesus saved us from sin and worldliness and gave us a new life where we're freed from those things. If sin and worldliness were the things that caused death and destruction in our lives, why would we continue to be conformed to them and do them if we've been set free? So, take a good hard look at the world that doesn't know Jesus. Take a good hard look at your life. And be very wary of anywhere where anything in the world is similar to your life. What worldly wisdom do you go along with? How does that worldly wisdom line up with what the Bible says? What are your goals in life? Are they the same sorts of goals as your non-Christian friends? When you're spending time with your non-Christian friends or work colleagues, is there anything different about you? Is there anything different about you in your workplace as a worker or in your home? Or are you just like everybody else? Just do the same thing as everybody else does. As Christians, we live here in the world, but we don't belong here. It's not home. For Christians, it should be like we're living in a foreign country here. They do things funny here. If it doesn't feel to you like this place is a bit strange, maybe you're a little too conformed to the world, and maybe you need to ask the Spirit to do his work of transforming you. Now, our transformation as a Christian also, it's not a one-off thing that happens when we become a Christian. Being transformed from a baby Christian to a mature Christian, it takes a lifetime of being continually transformed. No one ever reaches a point where they made it as a mature Christian. There's always something else God can teach us. There's always a part of us that needs to be changed to become more like Jesus. So submit yourself to the Spirit, always in a continuous, ongoing sort of way. And allow the Spirit to be continually transforming you. As Christians, over time, we should see ourselves changing and becoming more and more like Christ. So what does that mean when you go home today? and then go to work on Monday. Every moment is an opportunity to grow more like Christ. Every moment is a chance for your mind to be renewed, to look at the world and to test the things that you see and hear. And by testing, you can know what is the will of God, and to know what is good and acceptable and perfect, and also what is worldly and evil and bad. Every moment is a time to pray, Father, renew my mind. Help me not to be like the world, and help me more and more to be like Christ. Open up my eyes to my worldliness and change me by the power of your Spirit. Help me to know what is truly good. As you live in the world, think about the things that you see and hear. Test whether it lines up with what you know is true from the Bible, or whether it's something worldly that you need to try hard to reject. As you're sitting watching TV, take a moment or two to stop and think about what you're watching. Almost all the time, people on TV are doing really worldly things. But when you watch it all the time without stopping and thinking about it, you can think it's completely normal. And then your thinking gets conformed to that worldly behaviour. Instead, when you see worldly things going on TV, consciously recognise them as the worldly things that they are, and don't let yourself be conformed to it, but ask the Spirit to transform you and renew your mind. You know, ads on TV are mostly selling worldly values with worldly messages. When you watch an ad, or see a print ad on the billboard or in the shops, think about what it's trying to say and test whether it lines up with reality. You know, if you wear this deodorant or buy this piece of clothing, are you really going to have lots of people from the opposite sex swooning over you? If you drink that soft drink, are you really going to have a million friends just come out of nowhere and then you'll be instantly on the beach having fun with everybody? None of those have worked for me. I don't know about you. But, and then stop and think, do I really want what they're selling anyway? Do I really want to be swooned on by lots of people from the opposite sex? Not really. When you see the ads, pray and ask the Spirit would renew your mind so that you would want the things that God wants, not the thing that some marketer wants you to want. Or when you talk to your non-Christian friends about the sorts of ungodly things they get up to, don't just listen to them. Don't just listen to how fun they say it was. Test what they have to say. Step back. Look at the bigger picture. Is their ungodly behaviour really working out for them? I'm reminded of a guy I knew who went to school. He's on the Gold Coast. He was the guy I worked with when I worked as a shop hand in a supermarket. Whenever there was someone in grade 12 thinking about schoolies, he'd really wind them up about it. He'd say, oh man, it's the best week ever. You know, you just keep drinking till you pass out, then you wake up and you start drinking again. But it was funny because when he'd talk to me, he'd say it was actually really, really boring. The drinking was fun for the first day or two, but then it just got really boring. And you just kept drinking because you had nothing else to do. When you tested what this guy had to say, his schoolies drunkenness, it conformed exactly to the pattern of the world. But it didn't really work out for him, despite what he told the others about it. Testing that worldly idea of going to schoolies to get drunk helped me see that doing worldly things wasn't all it's cracked up to be. It helped me transform my thinking. So as you're speaking with people who don't know Jesus, keep your eyes open. Don't be conformed to their worldliness, but test it to see it for what it is and what it leads to. And allow yourself to be transformed and have your mind renewed to be like Christ. Another way to apply this. Let the Bible transform the way that you look at the world so you don't just see what any other worldly person would see. As you're going about your life, Let the things that you see help you remember the scriptures. When you're sitting out the back and you're watching the birds, remember what Jesus said about sparrows. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And as you're sitting out the back watching the birds, thank God that you don't have to be afraid, because you're of great worth to Him. As you're looking at the lawn and the garden, remember Jesus' parable of the soils. Look at the tracks that get walked on all the time and how nothing grows there. Look at the rocky soil where things grow for a little bit and then get burnt by the sun. Look at the weedy soil where the weeds choke out anything else that might want to grow there. And then look at the veggie patch and the good soil where things grow and they produce fruit. And as you're looking around at those things, just in the backyard, pray and ask God that He would help you to be like the good soil and that you would be fruitful. As you're watching the sport on, as you're watching the footy on TV, remember what Paul says about the athletes in 1 Corinthians 9, that they train and exercise self-control that they might win a prize. But only one team is going to win. Remember that Jesus has already won the victory and He's going to share His victory with us. And that as we live our lives, we should play like we're going to win. We don't run aimlessly. We don't box as if we're just beating the air. But just like the footy team that starts playing better because they know they're going to win, that's how we should live our lives as Christians. And think, and as you're watching the footy there, think, am I living like I'm going to share in Christ's victory over this world and death? Or am I living like this world has defeated me? With those examples there, I'm just saying, allow your mind to be renewed as you go about your everyday life and think of the things that you see and hear every day in light of Scripture. Think about what you see and test it by the truths of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus saved us from sin and worldliness and gave us a new life. And that new life we've been given is being made more and more like Christ by the Spirit each day. And I pray that you would be transformed by lots of little moments in your everyday lives. So, the gospel means that our everyday lives are to be lived for God. The gospel also means that we're constantly being transformed by God in our everyday lives. Finally, the gospel means that in our everyday lives, we should love others. And we see that played out in the rest of Romans 12. Let me read Romans 12, verse 3 again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then skipping down to verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the gospel is a great leveller. The gospel says that every person is a sinner headed for a terrible end, unless they have someone to save them. And no one's able to save themselves. and no one even deserves to be saved. There's no room for racism, sexism, or any other ism, or any other form of discrimination here. No one is more worthy or closer to God than anyone else because all have sinned and all fall short of God's glory. So no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. Every person in this room today is a sinner who deserves God's judgment. The Christians in this room are only sinners saved by grace. And if it wasn't for God's grace, then we wouldn't know Jesus at all. But at another level, the gospel builds up. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone has been lovingly knit together in their mother's womb by God. And every single person is deeply loved by God, loved enough that God would send his son Jesus to save us from death. And that applies to every person you look at, every day of the week, every week, even on holidays. Doesn't matter what color their skin is, how much money's in their bank account, what they've done with their life, everyone you see is someone in God's image who God loves. When you go home today, look at the other people in the cars as you drive home. When you're at the shop, look around and see the other people shopping. See the people who do all kinds of wonderful and terrible things on the news. All those people are made in God's image. There's not a single person who is less worthy of your love than anyone else. In the passage in Romans here, Paul says we need to love our brothers and sisters in the church. But he also says that we need to love our enemies and bless them and overcome them with good, and also to associate with the lowly. And in this chapter, Paul's given us a bunch of ways we can apply the gospel in the way that we love all these other people. I urge you to have a look through that list again and think of some ways you can actually do some of those this week. Think about the people that you're going to meet this week. How can you love them in a genuine way that isn't just ticking a box? Think about the people in your family, you know, your husband, your wife, your kids, your mum, dad, sister, brother. You probably know some everyday thing you can do to make them feel genuinely loved. And Tim Chester, in his book, The Everyday Gospel, he says that he loves doing the washing up from the previous night before his wife gets up in the morning because he knows that that'll mean a lot to her. If you know someone who's got some great news, go and rejoice with them. If you know someone who's got some sad news, be there for them. Think of all the other people at home. You know what pushes their buttons and makes them upset. As much as it depends on you, don't provoke them. They might be goading you and you might feel ready to explode, but do what you can to keep the peace. Maybe there's someone at work who's really bothering you. Think of how you might bless them. Don't think of how you can avenge yourself against them, because that's not up to you. Now, I know how hard that is. When I worked as an engineer, I've had other people take credit for some of my best work. I've had other people with agendas try to torpedo 12 months of my hard work and make it count for nothing. I know what my flesh was telling me to do in those moments. But I also knew what the godly, gospel-informed response was. Also, think of the people who don't know Jesus who you'll meet this week. What could be more loving for them than sharing the gospel, which has the power to save them from a terrible end? Love them by being constant in prayer for the salvation of their souls. And don't just share the gospel with them in a way that's ticking a box. Share it in a way that shows you genuinely love and care for them. But what about all the people who don't know Jesus in this community? What about all the people that society doesn't care about, who end up cast off by the wayside? The lowly of society. The gospel still looks on those people as loved by God, who Jesus was sent for. And as new creations in Christ, should we love them less than what God does? What are you doing in your everyday life to love those who everyone else finds unlovely? Because even if society finds them unlovely, they're still people who are made in the image of God. The gospel says that all are sinners and need to be saved, but it also says that everyone is loved enough that God sent Jesus so that we would be saved if we believe in him. As new creations in Christ, we too should love others like Jesus loves others. And others should see that in the small decisions that we make in our everyday lives. So, the gospel is an amazing truth that Jesus died and rose again to save sinners like you and me. But it can seem too big and too far away to make an impact in the everyday little things of our lives. It can seem like that. But I hope this morning you've seen that the gospel is a big and important truth, but it's a truth which is important even for the little everyday things in your life. As you leave here today, I challenge you, find everyday ways you can show that you're living as a sacrifice to God and not for yourself. Flee worldliness in everyday things and be transformed by the Spirit continually. Finally, think of ways that you can love those around you this week. And do it all because God first loved you and sent Jesus to die for you and make you a new creation in Christ. Let's pray.